Brethren, our goal in this life is to establish a loving relationship with our great Creator God and to live peaceably with our fellow man. God reveals His wonderful attributes and His character throughout the pages of His Bible. He reveals that to us. And He has called us to put that mind in us. So we are to do our best to do that. But He gives us the instruction book of the Bible and helps us put those principles of how to live into our lives and into our minds so that we can develop the love of God. As we begin, and many of us have already started to prepare for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we need to have a good understanding of a fundamental yet amazing characteristic of God's great love. And Mr. Ross did the Cliff Note version of my sermon today. And that attribute is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Let's turn to Matthew 5. You'll see some similarities throughout the sermon, and I greatly appreciate it that he covered that topic, because I thought, well, who wants to hear about that? And I guess there's at least two of us that thought it was a good topic. So you turn to Matthew 5 and verse 20. Matthew 5 and verse 20. It says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, this is the words of Jesus Christ. And he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' which means 'you fool, you're worthless.'" That's dangerous to say that about a brother. "You shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'you fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire," which is referring to the Gehenna fire that was burning outside of Jerusalem, sort of nonstop. And that's where all the villains ended up. In verse 23, it says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar," you're going to bring a gift to the altar, bring it to God, "and there remember that your brother has something against you, just leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. Don't actually offer it." It says to go your way. "First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So we are required to bring an offering on the holy days, and we bring ourselves to the Passover service as an offering to God, recognizing the offering that He made for us. So we are not to have something against a brother that's preventing us from having a relationship with God. God is telling us there is a connection between our relationships with our brother and having a relationship with Him and Jesus Christ. So this is telling us that if we have an offense, we need to work it out. Work it out down to the details. Can we come before our God on the Passover or at any time in our daily prayers and continue to expect Christ to cover our sins and God to forgive our sins if we have an issue with a brother? We have to ask ourselves that question. Forgiveness is a simple concept. However, it can be difficult to implement. And I'll just make a comment here about Mr. Ross's sermonette. You covered the forgive and forget, and I decided not to talk about forgive and forget. So put them together, and it's a dynamite sermon, really. We'll see. But when someone is offended and hurt, bad feelings can occur. And our human nature is to fight back, to seek revenge, to hold a grudge, to become bitter. You know, this is the storyline for most action movies. You know, someone gets offended or someone does something to someone, and it's all about getting revenge for the next hour. Getting revenge. Not more than revenge, but like a real good payback, even worse than what they got at the beginning. That is human nature. That is not God's nature. God's nature is to solve the problem, to make things level again. Even Stephen, if you will. So today I would like to talk about forgiveness. And I've got it broken down into three parts, and there's parts to the parts. The first is to cover a few principles concerning forgiveness. The second is to give some biblical examples of forgiveness. And thirdly, to conclude with some how-to, because that's the part. It's a simple concept, but it's difficult to implement because there's hurt feelings involved and there's deep feelings involved. The Old Testament word is kalecha. It means pardon. It means pardon. Like was what was mentioned. Forget about it. Let's make it like it never happened. The New Testament Greek word is ephesis. It means freedom. It also means pardon. Deliverance, liberty, remission, basically the same as the Old Testament meaning, to pardon. The American Heritage Dictionary, the definition of forgiveness or to forgive is to excuse for a fault or an offense. To excuse for a fault or an offense, to pardon. So it uses that word pardon again. So we get the idea of what we're dealing with here. The definitions are right in line with what we expect them to be. So let's talk about the first principle. The first principle that we learn about in the scripture is that God is the great forgiver. God is the great forgiver. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John and verse 8. First John 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, that is, acknowledge them, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So we need to acknowledge those sins, see that it is wrong, turn from the sin, and repent. That's the process. It's more than just confessing. It's recognizing it. It's addressing it. It's changing our actions and our ways. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Hold our place here, and we'll go to Psalm 103 and verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. First benefit listed, likely the most important, forgiving our iniquities, and we have plenty iniquities, who heals our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. He wants to save us from the route and the path that we're on, which is leading to death if we continue in sin. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And tender mercies, if you look that one up in the Old Testament dictionaries, it's the love that a mother has for her unborn child. So God has that love towards us. And he has our good. He's looking out for our well-being. He's concerned about us. So now if we go back to 1 John 1 again. And in verse 9, if we confess our sins, as we've read, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to clean us, to clean the slate, remove the penalty for the sin. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So as Christians, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can understand what is right and what is wrong and clearly see our sins and ask God to forgive us those sins. I want to quote from Life, Hope, and Truth article, Forgive Yourself by Dave Johnson. And he said, the common denominator among people forgiven by God, no matter how deplorable their deeds might have been, is repentance, turning from their sins and turning to God. You know, we always used to say, you know, repentance means turn the other way. But I like the way he said it. He goes, turning from their sins and turning to God. Repentance involves sorrow for past deeds and turning from them to live life differently. A new way of living, a new way of life. God's opinion of us is what really ultimately matters in our life. And he is willing to forgive if we repent. And understanding that should help us move on with our lives, doing something that God desires and is requiring of us, regardless of what we may have done in the past. When we have repented of our sins, God has not only forgiven them, he also removes them. That's the forgive and the forget. God has perfect forgetfulness. God's mercy towards us gives us the chance to move forward in our lives with a clean slate. Now, this is all quoting from that article. So now we're back to the sermon. Just a reference, Psalm 86 and verse 5, it says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. He's waiting to hear from us. He's waiting to hear from us because he knows we're sinners. And another reference, Hebrews 8 and verse 12, it says, part of the new covenant with the house of Israel, now quoting the scripture, it says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Merciful. We talked about that about a year ago. Merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. If we confess our sins to God and repent, he will forgive us. So that's principle number one. God is the great forgiver. He's the great forgiver. Principle number two. God expects us to forgive each other. So there's an added requirement. He expects us to forgive each other. Turn to Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 1. Again, Jesus Christ's words. He said, it is impossible that no offenses should come. It's impossible. There will be offenses. But woe to them whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown in the sea, that he should offend one of the least of the brethren, or the little ones, as it says. But it's not a good thing to go around offending or being an offense. So he goes on to say, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. That means tell him about it. And if he repents, forgive him. Because when we repent, we expect God to forgive us. So God is telling us, you need to do this with each other. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, well, they must have heard the other parable, seven times in a day and seven times returns to you saying, I repent, it says you shall forgive him. So when we read these things, we say, this is hard. This is almost impossible to implement. But God is telling us that we have to be in this mindset. If we're waiting to be offended, guess what? We're going to be offended. But if we want to make it even, we want to get things back to normal, who likes, you know, going back and forth on things? Who likes that? Nobody likes that. Except the devil. So God is saying, this is the mindset. And you say, okay, 7 times 70, 490. Okay, so 491, you're in trouble, pal. You know. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying it's a mindset. So this word offense in Luke 17 also can mean stumbling block. It's a stumbling block. And when you stumble, sometimes you fall right flat on your face, and it hurts. So I got the Matthew 18, 21 through 22 right here, so that's where you refer to sermonette. Principle number two, God expects us to forgive each other. Now principle number three, we must forgive in order to be forgiven. We must forgive in order to be forgiven. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, the model prayer here. In verse 12, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. No? We are to forgive just as we ask for forgiveness, just as we forgive others. If we drop down to verse 14, it's very interesting that the first thing listed after this model prayer is an expansion on this forgiveness theme. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's pretty much states principle number three right there. Let's go to Mark 11 and verse 25. Mark 11 and verse 25. Again, Jesus Christ's words. Mark 11, 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, wow, that's like everything, right? Anything against anyone, forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Simple concept. Difficult to implement. But God has given us the spirit of understanding. The spirit of reconciliation. The spirit of forgiveness. And we are to use that. So to recap the three principles, God is the great forgiver. Number two, God expects us to forgive. And three, we must forgive in order to be forgiven. Those are very basic and very simple to remember. So let's talk about some examples of forgiveness. The first one is the life of Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus Christ. After all, his Father is all about forgiveness, and he's of the same spirit. He's the same. They are one in their thoughts and in their goals and in the plan. And we see this attitude of forgiveness and compassion and mercy in the life and the death of Jesus Christ. While dying on the stake, after being illegally tried, mocked, spat upon, severely beaten, and nailed to that stake, he could still utter the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can we imagine that? These individuals that were beating him, harming him, making fun of him. What an amazing attitude our Savior Jesus Christ had. He was moved with compassion towards those who were hurting him. His focus was not on his well-being, it was on their well-being. He didn't want to hold anything over them because he was to forgive, just like he asks us to forgive others. So you could kind of look at it a little carnally and say, he had to forgive them before he died. And he knew that the whole thing that he was going through, you know, suffering and dying a sinless life, was for their benefit. He didn't want to harbor an offense against anyone. He knew the plan of God and could look ahead to their opportunity to repent in the future. And he also knew that the values and morals of God were not being practiced by those men at that time. And he also knew they certainly didn't understand the plan of God and what was expected of them. But he wanted things to be reconciled before his death. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Another interesting scripture that you know it's been there the whole time, and then when you read it, you go, oh, okay. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. And Paul actually is saying this. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. You know, like the wisdom of the age is whatever man is doing at that time. Nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So he's talking about God revealing truth to his called out ones, but the rest of the world doesn't get it. In verse 8, he says, which none of the rulers of this age knew. You know, Herod, all these, they didn't know. For had they known, if they would not have crucified the Lord of his glory. If they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of his glory. just like these soldiers who are crucifying him. If they would have known he was the Son of God and their salvation, would they have killed him? Well, this scripture here indicates that it's a strong possibility that if they would have known. But Christ forgave them anyway. Jesus knew the truth that God was hidden from most people at the time that he was crucified. He also knew that the values and morals of God were not practiced and understood. In Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul also states, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." So the ultimate example of forgiveness as a human, was Jesus Christ. And we think about Joseph, another good example. Imagine having brothers that were willing to kill you. Imagine having brothers that were willing and did sell you into slavery. And then as a slave, imagine being falsely accused by your master's wife, wrongfully put in prison, forgotten by people, and just kind of left to rot in this prison. But what was Joseph's reaction to all this when he finally was freed through these miraculous events? Is the first thing he did hunt down his brothers and say, "You no good dirt"? No. Was it to hunt down Potiphar's wife who got him thrown in prison? No. Did he hunt down the butler, the one that forgot about him? Nope. He had an attitude of forgiveness. An attitude of forgiveness. But what about his brothers who sold him into slavery? He was kind to them when they came asking to buy food. He was kind to them. However, Joseph's brothers were concerned that Joseph would take revenge on them after Jacob's death. They were worried about that. They said, "He's just being nice to us because Dad's still alive. But as soon as Dad's out of the picture, he's going to come in and he's going to settle up." But if we turn to Genesis 50, we'll read the story that really happened. Genesis 50 and verse 15. An amazing man, Joseph. When Joseph's brother, this is Genesis 50 and verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for the evil which we did to him." So they recognized it was evil. They realized that they had done something wrong. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." He wept. He was moved with compassion. And maybe he was moved, maybe his feelings were hurt because maybe he never had intentions of harming them. And the fact that they thought he would, I don't know the exact reason for his weeping. Then in verse 18, it says, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. So there's that fulfillment of that dream that he had, the one that they accused him of. Well, who do you think? You're going to rule over us someday? And Joseph said to them, you're right, you dirty. No. He said, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? So where do we put ourselves if we choose not to forgive? We put ourselves in the place of God if we choose not to forgive. And he says, am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God, he said, look beyond it. God meant for it to be good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. It was worth it to be thrown in prison. Am I in the place of God? No, I just want things to be even. I want things to be all right between us. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. You know, I'm not going to hurt you. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And maybe they shook their heads. They go, we don't know why he's so friendly, but we're not going to push the issue. So he had compassion. His focus was on their well-being. He wanted to forgive them. He didn't want an offense against them. He wanted things to be reconciled. Joseph understood that he had the upper hand in this situation, but realized his position with respect to God. Am I in the place of God? No. Therefore, he humbled himself and showed compassion on his brothers. And the rest of his life was characterized by a willingness to forgive and see God's overall purpose in his life. So those are two very good examples of forgiveness. The third one is the one that Mr. Ross read about the unmerciful servant. And he did not have compassion. He was not concerned about the well-being of his servant. And he was a hypocrite. He begged for forgiveness and received it from his master, but did not offer it to his servant. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And that, by the way, is in Matthew 18, verse 23 through 35. The unmerciful servant. Ephesians 4. In verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor. Anger is resentment, clamor is lasting resentment. And evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And malice is the fire fed from within. So don't let this anger, this deep anger, get inside of you to where it becomes a fire that feeds itself. Hatred. But likewise, it says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Easy to read, simple to implement. I'm sorry, simple to read, difficult to implement. So human nature is to get even, as I mentioned earlier, hold something over the other person. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 16. Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So that's the goal, to live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, that is God's. He can be the one that settles the score. I will repay, says the Lord. If we're not careful, we can let our vengeance lead us to hatred, holding grudges, resentment, and bitterness. I'd like to read an article from an article. It's called Forgiveness, Letting Go of Grudges and Bitterness. And it's produced by the Mayo Clinic. Okay? Very interesting. Forgiveness, Letting Go of Grudges and Bitterness. Who hasn't been hurt by actions or the words of others? Perhaps a parent constantly criticizing you growing up, a colleague sabotaged a project, or your partner had an affair. Or maybe you've had a traumatic experience, such as being physically or emotionally abused by someone close to you. These words can leave you with lasting feelings of anger and bitterness, even vengeance. But if you don't practice forgiveness, you might be the one who pays most dearly. By embracing forgiveness, you can also embrace peace, hope, gratitude, and joy. Consider how forgiveness could lead you down the path of physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. This is not a religious organization. Forgiveness means different things to different people. Generally, however, it involves a decision to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. The act that hurt or offended you might always be with you, but forgiveness can lessen its grip on you and help free you from the control of the person who harmed you. So if we let it just stay there, or we don't try to let it go, that person still has a grip on your well-being. Forgiveness can even lead to feelings of understanding, empathy, and compassion for the one who hurt you. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting or excusing the harm done to you or making up for the person who caused the harm. Forgiveness brings a kind of peace that helps you go on with life. So it's sort of a release of the grip. So here are some benefits of forgiving. Healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, stronger immune system, improved heart health, improved self-esteem. So let's talk about putting some of these principles into action. What should we do when someone offends us? Point number one, pray about it. Pray about it. Have the right attitude in our praying. Simply explain to God that you believe an offense exists. Notice what I said, that you believe offense exists. Take it to God first. Approach it with humility. Ask God for wisdom in determining if the problem is really the other person. It may not be partially your fault. I mean, there are cases when it's obviously one side or the other, but we're to look inwardly. No one is perfect. All have sinned. Is one person's sin bigger than another's? In God's eye, a sin is a sin, and sin separates us from God. I'll quote Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. It says, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." Not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say. This is in that same scripture. Lest you hear your servant cursing you, for many times also your own heart has known that you've cursed others. What the scriptures say. We are to tell God that you want things to be reconciled. You want to return to normal. You don't ask God to get even with him, because I know vengeance is yours, so really let him have it. No. You're seeking evenness. Ask God to give you compassion towards the other person. Don't be the unmerciful servant who focused on their offense and focused on the other person's shortcomings. The Bible says to pray for those that hurt you, Matthew 5 and verse 43. It says, Jesus Christ's words, it says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." How do you do that? How do we do that? Well, I think a possibility on how to do that is pray that the other person sees that sin. Pray that they see it. Because that's what God wants of us, right? He wants us to see it ourselves. So how do you pray for an enemy? I pray that my enemy sees what they're doing to me or other people and that they repent. So vengeance or bearing a grudge is not an option. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers? Am I in the place of God? Essentially, what he's saying is, who am I to hold anything against you? Who are you to hold anything against me? So in that prayer, we ask God to help us forgive. And if the offender offers you an apology, accept it. If they don't offer you an apology, then ask God to give you an attitude of forgiveness towards them. And when the opportunity comes, maybe they will see it. It might take a long time, but it's a possibility that it'll occur. So pray about it. Second thing we can do is to deal with it immediately. Deal with it immediately. We were in Ephesians 4. Before, let's go back there, Ephesians 4. And this time, verse 26. It says, "Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. nor give place to the devil, because the longer it's in here, churning in here, the more opportunity it is to become bitter. And we're giving place to the devil. We're starting to think like he is, or think like he thinks, and he loves it. We're not supposed to give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. So before the day ends, we need to start working on it, try to even it out, especially if it occurs within your own homes. To give place means opportunity for lasting resentment, a fire inside to start and to burn out of control. You know, that's that malice there. So addressing it as soon as possible. If it lingers on, bitterness can set in and a hard heart can develop. And the sad reality is that the offender could be oblivious to the whole thing. If you never go to that person, they can be oblivious to the whole thing. Meanwhile, the one who is offended is getting depressed and who knows what else. Maybe it was just a misunderstanding. Lifelong relationships have been damaged as a result of a misunderstanding and lack of communication. I'll tell a story here about some relatives. Let's just say they're distant relatives. And there was an older woman who died, and there were three daughters. And the older woman that died had just bought a brand new automatic washing machine. This was back in the late 50s. And all three of the daughters wanted that washing machine. And two of the daughters went to their grave because one of them got, they went to their grave angry with each other, still fighting over that stupid rusted out washing machine that's been in the junkyard for 20 years. Because they couldn't get past forgiving. They couldn't get past holding a grudge. That's what can happen. Back to the Mayo Clinic article. This was on holding a grudge, same article. Being hurt by someone, particularly someone you love and trust, can cause anger, sadness, confusion. If you dwell on hurtful events or situation, grudges filled with resentment, vengeance, and hostility can take root. If you allow negative feelings to crowd out positive feelings, you might find yourself swallowed up by your own bitterness or self-injustice. So holding a grudge can bring anger and bitterness into a relationship and new experiences. Become so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present. You can become depressed or anxious. You can feel that your life lacks meaning or purpose, or that you're at odds with your spiritual beliefs. And you can lose valuable and enriching connectedness with others. And we've all seen bits and pieces of this, the results of holding grudges. I grew up with three brothers and two sisters. And my brothers and I used to wrestle around, and occasionally things would get out of hand and somebody would get hurt. But the next morning it was forgotten. We just have fun again. And I used to think that is such a simple approach to life, you know. We knew it was an accident. You know. One time, one of the brothers, I still don't know who did it to this day, but we all slept in the same room, and it was pitch dark. And one of them said, "Hey, Matt." So I kind of got up like this, and then I felt something hit my head, and it smelled like a football. Our football smelled, And that's exactly what it was. So I don't know if it was a spiral or not, but I think it was on the soft part of the ball. So you know what I did about it? I went back to sleep because I was really tired. So what we don't want to happen is the grudges to turn into bitterness. Because bitterness is a bad thing. So deal with it immediately. The third how-to is to go to our brother. I've been alluding to it, and go to your brother. Let's go to Matthew 18. This is the classic scripture that we go to on reconciliation. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This is a key part of the solution. And we used to have a saying where I used to work, let's keep it at the lowest possible level. Not hiding a problem, but solve that problem at the lowest possible level. Two people involved, solve it. Three people involved, solve it with three. If he hears you, that is, he says, well, yeah, you're right, I did, and I really didn't mean it that way. It was a misunderstanding. It says you have gained your brother. End of process right there. It was a misunderstanding. I think it was the second or third year we were in church. There was an offense. And I went to the brother. And it was actually the children involved. One of our kids and one of his kids. And I brought it up to him. And he was so thankful that I came to him instead of going this direction. Oh, I need to call the minister about this. No. I went to him and said, this happened. And he was extremely thankful, and he addressed it. Problem solved. And that was 30 years ago. So it works. At least that part worked for me once. Many times, actually. But you've gained your brother. But in verse 16, it says, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. That's just, you know, one or two witnesses, like, see what I'm talking about? This, you know, confide in a friend here and say, this is what I'm talking about. Is that offensive? I think it is. Do you think it is? It says, so that every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, you know, more than one person, maybe there was a witness already. And you could say, well, remember when this happened? And if he refuses to hear, tell it to the church. So you go on Facebook and you start to, No, then you talk to the minister. You start counseling about it. Like, we got this situation here. I think it's an offense. This person doesn't think it's an offense. What do you think? What does the Bible say about this? And then hopefully it can be resolved. Hopefully it can be resolved. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him to be like a heathen or a tax collector, which means probably not really a brother, probably not really getting it, maybe needs a little bit more repentance. But of course, these are ideal situations here. And we need to do our best to try to make it ideal. But I know there's always circumstances, you know. But God's telling us we need to at least try. Here, he's saying, here, try this process and let me know if it doesn't work for you. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says, love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. So that means we need to give the person the benefit of the doubt and seek resolution in peace, not with guns blazing. That's what it's saying. But some people get this process out of sequence. Telling others about the offense, building and following, you know, getting a following for their side, their issue, before going to the offender and talking privately to that person. And going out of sequence only complicates the matter. Remember, solve it at the lowest level, two people, the least amount of people. That way, if it wasn't a misunderstanding, there's no embarrassment involved. But you get a half a dozen people involved, it can blow up. Now here's a quote that I got out of the internet. It says, our days are happier when we give people a bit of our heart rather than a piece of our mind. I thought it was a pretty cool saying. A bit of our heart. God's looking for compassion and mercy in us. So to conclude, I have a couple scriptures here. In the conclusion, let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. In verse 12, Colossians 3 and verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Remember that feeling that the mother has towards the unborn child? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Must do. It's not really an option to do anything else. Then verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. He's seeking peace, you know, this evenness, this everything's normal, everything's good. With the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Let's go to 1 Peter 3, and this is the final scripture, 1 Peter 3, and verse 8. It says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted and courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this. I mean, we're called to be a blessing to others. Knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. God wants everyone to have blessings, and we can be part of a blessing to someone. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Always seek the good, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And that's what we're talking about here, seeking peace and pursuing it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. So, this section of scripture is talking about a blessing for living righteously. And the blessing is that God's going to listen to you. He's going to, as it says here, his eyes are on the righteous. He's going to look to see what we are doing. He's going to hear. He says his ears are open to their prayers. But then it goes on to say, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That means he's not looking at evil. He's looking at the good that his called out ones are implementing in their life. Yes, God wants us to live in peace with our brothers and sisters, and he has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ, as an example to follow, an example of forgiveness. And there's other people in the Bible that are excellent examples to follow, like Joseph. Through the help of the Holy Spirit, we are able to overcome our human nature and live a loving and peaceful life of forgiveness and reconciliation. God is the great forgiver. He wants us to forgive one another. As a matter of fact, he requires it. He says, in order for us to be forgiven, we must first forgive. That's a requirement. And that is an impossible requirement for the carnal mind of man to accomplish. But with the mind led by the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, it brings it into focus. It brings it into our reality. It is possible to do with that power dwelling in us and guiding us. Let's follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and have a desire to forgive, compassion and love towards our fellow man, and a spirit of reconciliation and peace. So as we read in Matthew 5 and verse 24, after being reconciled, after going to our brother and reconciling that problem and being at peace with that brother, we can then confidently approach the throne of love and mercy and offer an acceptable gift at the altar of God and give that acceptable gift to our great God.